All right, let's open our Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, please. And I'll begin reading in verse 26. Just read a couple of verses, and then we'll read a couple of verses. We'll read a couple of verses out of the second chapter as well. Beginning in verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Now, I've commented on this before. You'll notice the plural here, let us make man in our image. And this is a conversation between the Godhead. This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they're talking to each other. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and of the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over everything that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, that word living in the Hebrew language is the idea of eternal. It's the same word that is translated eternal many, many places. The idea here, God made man different than he made the animals and everything else, the fish and the fowl of the air. He made man different to, he made him a living soul in order to allow him the privilege of fellowshipping with him. No other creature that was created by God was created with a soul. Now, I know that devastates some of you because you think Fido's going to be in heaven with you. And I'm sorry, but there's no biblical evidence for that at all. Now, don't get mad at me. I didn't design this thing. I'm just trying to brace you for the inevitable here. But God made man a living soul. All right. And then look, please, in verse 15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now here was God telling Adam, don't sin, don't disobey my word. For in the day that you do, there is a severe price to pay. And the price is death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. Over and over and over, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. All right, now look, please, at chapter 3. Let's see. Verse 1. Now the serpent, this is the devil, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Well, yes, he did. The devil is questioning the word of God here. Yea, hath God said. Yes, he did. He said it in verse 17 of chapter 2. But the devil is always questioning the Bible, always questioning God's word. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, that's really not what God said. But verse 4 said, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not, what's the next word? Surely die. All right, we're going to look at types in Old Testament characters tonight, or started anyway. And we're going to look thoroughly here at Adam. I'll point out some things to you that I haven't pointed out to you previously about Adam. And then we're going to, as time remains, look at a few other characters as we look at types in Old Testament characters. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll start here with Adam. Our Father, thank you for the Bible, and my, what an amazing book this is. We just thank you for all the types and pictures that we're able to see. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to realize as we study Adam and Joseph and Moses and David and Elijah and Elisha and all these great Old Testament characters, Lord, help us to see the pictures that you were showing of your Son. And Lord, I pray that you will just help us to see the marvel and see the beauty, and Lord, see the genius of the Bible, and Lord, realize that the Bible had to have been written by you, and it could not have been written by man. There's no way that a man could have sat down and put all this together and made it so clear and made the pictures so clear. So, Father, help us to understand this and to see what a wonderful book the Bible is. And Lord, may as we see how wonderful it is, we have a desire to learn it and to read it and study it and to get a thorough understanding of the Scriptures. So, Lord, bless us together tonight. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the Old Testament Bible characters which foreshadow or picture or represent or type the Lord Jesus Christ are numerous. As you know, you've read enough of the Bible or read the Bible enough to where you realize that there are multitudes of Old Testament characters. Some of them are brief mentions. Some of them contain whole chapters. Some of them takes the whole book to discuss their person and their lives. And we have referred to many of the Old Testament characters in our study of typology, including Adam. But I want us to zero in on a few things tonight that perhaps you have not considered or you have not thought of. A look at Bible characters needs to be studied differently from such types as the tabernacle or of the temple or the offerings or the feast, some of the things that we've already previously looked at. These things that I just mentioned were instituted for the one great purpose of declaring and picturing the Lord's glory, of showing us detailed aspects of his divine person or of his of his ministry. But I want you to I want us to look at some of the characters in the Old Testament, and when you do, you're going to see there is a little difference. There is a different way we have to look at the Bible characters. The Old Testament characters, the Old Testament people that you read about in the Bible, were not perfect people. All right? They were not perfect people. And all of these things that I just mentioned, like the tabernacle or the temple or the law, the offerings, all of these things that God gave to the Jews were inanimate objects. All these things were amoral in nature. In other words, the temple, it couldn't make a decision. It couldn't choose. It couldn't sit and think things through or reason things through. But when God created man, I just read for you that he created man differently than anything else that he created. And man was created in the image of God. You read all the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, about how God has a heart, and God has a mind, and God has a will. And God created man in His image. And that's, we are the only thing that was created in His image. Everything else was not created in His image. And that's why man is a living soul, that God created us this way so we could fellowship with Him. Thus, man has the ability to make a decision. Man has the ability to choose. Man has the ability to think. Man has a heart and can love. Why? Because God created us in His image, and we read in the Bible that God has a heart and God has a mind and God has a will. So He created us like Him. And here are these inanimate objects like the law, like the temple, like the tabernacle, like these offerings. And when God gave these things, they can be seen as perfect pictures in some aspect or in some area. But when you get to the Old Testament characters who by the time you get right here into the third chapter, we see Adam sinning, and thus everybody born after him was born in sin. What we realize is that these Bible characters were not perfect men. And therefore, none of them, not even Joseph, not even Daniel, none of them are perfect types of Christ. Do you see the difference? Now, granted, there are some very clear pictures. And the interesting thing is, in chronicling the histories of these people, the Holy Spirit presents them to us as they were. The Bible does not fabricate their lives. The Bible does not enhance their lives. The Bible gives us these men and their sin, and He accurately shows us even when they chose to sin against God. Now, you've heard me say on a number of occasions that one of the reasons, and of course that's just one, there are many, but one of the reasons that I believe the Bible is indeed the Word of God is because God tells us the bad about His people as well as the good. You see, if man had written the book, we would have left out that part about David committing adultery, for example. If man was the only author or the only source of the Bible, don't you think Moses would have left that stuff out about killing that Egyptian? I don't think I'd have been telling that if I were him. And so one of the reasons that I believe the Bible is inspired of God and is God's book and not man's book is because God tells us in accurate detail, even these men who are portrayed as in some area a picture or a type of Jesus Christ, God tells us the good as well as the bad. And it is primarily for this reason that through the years, some have been reluctant to acknowledge most of these Old Testament characters as types of Christ. Because they look at them and they see their sin recorded in Scripture and they say, oh, there's no way that you could say this guy was a type of Christ. Well, look what he did. Well, granted, what he did was wicked and it was sinful and he shouldn't have done it and he paid for it when he did do it. But there is something else that is in there that is a clear picture and represents the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we look at Adam tonight and then as time permits a couple of others, let me say that in many of them there is a double teaching. You can get a type by contrast as well as by likeness. And I'll show you that in just a moment. By their failures and their failing to do what God wanted them to do, it intensifies the perfections of the great antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll show you that in just a moment. But let's begin here with the first man that we find in the Bible, and that is the man Adam. Adam prefigures, pictures, or is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in many, many ways. I want you to think about this in this specific area for just a moment, and I have not dealt with this with you. So all of you listen carefully and you can learn something tonight. The first area where Adam prefigures Christ is the Bible portrays Adam as the head of the race. He is considered the federal head of mankind. Now, let me prove that to you. Take your Bible, hold your place here. Well, you know where Genesis is. You don't have to hold your place. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, you know that this is the resurrection chapter. Paul is in detail discussing the resurrection of Christ from the grave. And let's begin reading, please, in verse 20. Verse 20. Look at this verse, please. Everybody got it? All right, verse 20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death." Now, you remember what we read in Genesis 2:17? All right. "Don't eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." By the way, the Hebrew translates real literally, "Don't eat of the fruit of the tree, it's in the midst of the garden. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, dying physically, thou shalt surely die spiritually." There's two deaths. Dying, thou shalt surely die. Dying physically. Do you realize if Adam had not disobeyed God, he'd still be picking peas in the garden today? Man, he'd be an old codger, but you wouldn't be able to tell it. He would look just as good as new. You see, the reason we get old and die is because of sin. See, it's a sin. It's a sin thing. And God warned him, "Adam, don't sin. Don't do it. For in the day that that you do, dying, you will start a process of physical death that will ultimately end in your spiritual death." Isn't that amazing? All right, now, look at your verse here. Paul knew this, and he said, "For since by man, by Adam, came death, by man came also the..." What in the world's wrong with me? I never have this problem. What? What did you say? Yeah, okay, I'll start tonight. All right. "By man came also the resurrection of the dead." Now, look at this, folks. The picture comes from the fact that Adam was the head of the race of all men. Adam is viewed as the federal head of a fallen race. That's mankind. That's all of us. That's all of us. But the Apostle Paul teaches us that Jesus Christ is the federal head of a redeemed race. That's what he's saying. Read it again. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Oh, yeah, how's that possible? Well, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." So what we lost in Adam, we gain in Jesus. All right? Isn't that amazing? Paul's point is that death came upon all the members of the first family because their father died. But those who belong to the second live because the head of that family, Jesus, resurrected from the dead and is alive. Look back at verse 22. For in Adam, all, what's the next word? Die. In Adam, all die. Now, you do know what the word "all" means. All, yeah. Without exception, there's not a one that is excluded from this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, for in Adam all die. That includes the whole of Adam's race. all of mankind, all of the descendants of the first Adam. But then look at the rest of the verse. It says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So the second all is a reference to the believers. They are united by birth to the first Adam, but united to Jesus by the new birth. We are united by the new birth to the second Adam, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at verse 45. Paul said, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Adam was made a living soul, but Jesus, the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Again, Paul unites Adam as a picture and tells us that Adam is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Adam, there was life ending in death, but in Jesus, there was death bringing forth life. See the connection? Look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So Paul stays right on theme and compares the destiny of their descendants. He discusses the character of the life they possess. He discusses their origin. He says that man, through Adam, came from the earth, was created by God from the dust of the earth, and when he died, he went back to the earth, but Christ came from heaven and then went to the earth, was resurrected out of the earth, and then went back to heaven. So the parallels are numerous between Adam and Jesus. And the point is that we became a fallen race through Adam. We become a redeemed race through Jesus. What we lost in Adam, we now can gain in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's another thing that I want you to consider. Let's go back to Genesis 1. I'm trying to think how I want to do this. I don't want you flipping, you know, I don't want to lose you. Go back to Genesis 1. And look at verse 31. Now, chapter 1 gives us the 6 days of creation. And look, please. It says, and God saw, what's the next two words? All right, what now?
Everything.
That means the universe. That means the earth. That means the sun. That means the stars. That means the constellations. He saw the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts of the field, Adam, Eve. He saw everything. At the end of 6 days, he looked back over all 6 days and everything that he created, and he saw everything that was made. Look at verse 31, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All right, now, chapter 2 is a little more in-depth discussion of the creation of man and God's accountability for man. Then chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. I want you to look at the contrast between Adam's temptation and our Lord's temptation. Now hold your place here in Genesis 2 and 3, or Genesis 3, where you can go flip back. And I want you to go with me over to Matthew chapter 3 for just a moment. We're going to look at the contrast, the parallels, the types, the pictures of between Adam's temptation and our Lord's temptation. All right? Look, please, at chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 13, please. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." Watch this now. "And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, can I remind you that at the end of that 6 days, God looked over everything he had created and God said, "This is very good." Don't you think the devil didn't know that God looked over everything that he did and made the statement, "This is very good"? And then you turn the page and the very next thing that is recorded is the devil is coming after God's creation, Adam. Remember, the animals do not have a conscience. The animals do not have a soul. Wouldn't do the devil a bit of good to go after them. Remember that creation, he could not harm the creation. He could not do a thing to it. There was nothing he could do. The creation is an amoral created thing, and it cannot make a decision. But he knew, the devil knew, how God created man and made him a living soul. And so when God surveyed everything that he had made and God said, "It is good," the devil said, "I'm going to foul it up." And he came after Adam. Now, go back to Matthew. As soon as in verse 17, God spoke from heaven and gave his commendation to his son and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." The very next thing that happens is chapter 4, verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be" what? "Of the devil." See it? And I want you to know, folks, I'm not going to take time to go into all of it, but I want you to understand that the devil came after Jesus in the same three areas that he came after Adam and Eve. The exact same three. Hold your place here in Matthew. Go back to chapter 3. Look at verse 6. "When the woman saw..." That's the lust of the eyes. "When she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise." There's your second avenue. "As she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave to her husband." So you got she saw she and then it was pleasant to the eyes. She saw that it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was a tree that would make you wise. Three areas of temptation. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you turn over to Matthew 4, and you'll see that when the devil came after the Lord Jesus, he came after him in the exact same three areas of temptation. Folks, it's amazing. It's amazing the parallels. Now, let me show you something else that's really neat. Look at Matthew 4 and look at verse 5 and 6. It says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city," that's Jerusalem, "and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God." Folks, did not God just say, when he come up out of the water in verse 17, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased"? And then go back in your mind. I'm going to have you flip back there. But remember, God said, "Adam, don't eat of the fruit of the tree. It's in the midst of the garden. For in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die." And the very next thing the devil does is come up to Eve and says, "Yea, hath God said?" Questioning the word of God. Same thing that he tries now on Jesus. And I want you to note it. Read the rest of the verse. "If thou be the Son of God," well, God just said he was, "cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, folks, I want you to understand something here. The devil is very adept at misquoting the scriptures. Hold your place here in Matthew now and go back to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Here is the passage of scripture that the devil misquoted to Jesus. Hold your place in Matthew so you can see the comparison. The devil twists the scripture, like a lot of people do, to make it say what they want it to say. But the devil was the first one to do it. Still being done today, but the devil was the first one to do it. But I want you to notice that he did the same thing to Eve. He tried to get her to doubt God's word. "Thou shalt not surely die," he said. I remember hearing Lester Roloff say one day that the devil was trying to air condition hell right there. But look at Psalm 91, verse 10. Psalm 91, verse 10. This is one of those great psalms about the Lord. And in verse 10, it says, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." Now, can you turn it so you can look at both? And you'll see how the devil misquoted the scripture. Here's what the devil said to Jesus. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." Now you look at Psalm 91, verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. And let me give you the devil's interpretation of this. I'll read it, what the devil said, and you notice what he left out and what he twisted. Here's what the devil said. "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, if that's not an NIV translation of that of Psalm 91, I don't know what is. He twisted. He always twists the Bible. And he stopped short of quoting the part in verse 13, you notice he didn't quote verse 13. Verse 13 of Psalm 91 is a prophecy that prophesies the devil's defeat under the threefold simile of a lion and a serpent and a bear or a dragon. And he didn't quote that part. No, all he does is try to twist the scripture. So you see, in both temptations, in the temptation to Eve and in the temptation to Jesus, the object was to make God's word and God's goodness to be doubted. The devil did his best to get Eve and Jesus to doubt what God said. To Eve, he said, "Yea, hath God said?" And to Christ, he said, "If thou be the Son of God." And in both cases, I say to you, the devil knew that God had said, and he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. God had just previously said in the last verse of the previous chapter that Jesus was his son in whom he was well pleased. In the first In Adam and Eve's situation, the lie of the devil was believed. They fell for his lie. But in the second, in Jesus, the lie was not listened to for a moment. And the reason is because Jesus knew the Word of God. He knew because He wrote it. He was God. So we see in Adam a Bible character who in some respects is a type of Christ, and in others, by contrast, we see some blessed and wonderful truths about Christ that reveal to us what He has done for us. So you see how both in the positive and in the negative, they are seen in the New Testament as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, everybody got that? Isn't that neat? All right, I enjoyed it. I hope you did too. All right, we got a few minutes here. Let me give you one more thing here to think about. You know, some of the Old Testament characters only typify Christ in certain particular areas, and then there are some who are a picture of Christ in almost every detail of their lives. For example, Joseph and Moses, not in every situation with Moses, but many. Aaron, not in every situation with Aaron, but with many. Joshua, David, Elisha. Out of all the Bible characters, these guys seem to be more used to represent or to picture Jesus. But again, realize that none of them are perfect pictures. It's interesting that there are only two men in all of the Bible, of which anything is written about them at all, who, although they were sinners, like the rest of us, God has nothing sinful, nothing negative recorded about their lives. Now, that's certainly not to say that they were not sinners. They were sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there are two men in the Bible, and we have a lot about them, and God doesn't mention anything negative or anything sinful about them. All the rest have some horrible sin, some blight on their lives. You say, okay, well, Pastor, who are the two men? Well, the first one is Joseph, and the second one is Daniel. Now, God probably didn't tell the whole story about Daniel. And the reason that we say that is because it appears that when the children of Israel were set free from Babylon and allowed to come back to the land, there is no record that Daniel came with them. There is also no record that the man died before the return. So, probably God just didn't tell the whole story. Now, there could be a logical reason why he did not return. It could be that he was just so old that he couldn't make the trip. That's a possibility. But nonetheless, you read about Daniel and you have all these amazing things, the fiery furnace and the stopping the mouths of the lions and interpreting the handwriting on the wall. I mean, all this great stuff that he did, and then all of a sudden, boom, he just disappears. But there's nothing negative about him. Joseph, of course, nothing negative about him. And Joseph is one of the clearest pictures of Christ that you'll find in the Bible. But all the rest of them have some negative attached to them. For example, Moses killed that Egyptian guy. All right? I mean, he killed a guy. Did you hear what I said? He killed a guy. Okay, just making sure it's sinking in. Aaron, for example, a lot of good stuff Aaron did, but you will remember that Aaron had that whole golden calf thing. All right, that's pretty bad. That was pretty bad stuff. You know, I've told you this before. Moses had two brothers. He had one Aaron. He had another one Hur. And tradition, Jewish tradition says, the rabbis teach and have written, and they say that the children of Israel went to Hur first. H-U-R is his name, Hur. Like Ben-Hur, only leave the Ben off. All right, they went to Hur and they asked her to build a golden calf so they could worship while Moses was up on the mountain getting the law. And Hur said, no, I'll not do that. And so they killed him. And it is interesting that after Exodus 32 in the story of the golden calf, there is no more mention of Hur in the Word of God, in the Bible. I mean, he just disappears from the page. Is it true? I don't know, but that's what the tradition says. And that's why Aaron was so quick to jump in there and say, okay, I'll help you build a golden, we'll build a golden calf, and allowed the children of Israel to do it, and then put his blessing upon it, put his agreement to it, and so readily, because he was afraid they would have killed him too. All right, so Aaron had the whole golden calf thing. David, my goodness, we all know David had some problems. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed. All right, he did it secondhand, but he still did it. It was still premeditated, planned murder. And by the end of his life, he had so much blood on his hands, God would not allow him to build the temple. He let Solomon, his son, do it. Yet, in all of these guys, even with all the blight, with all the sin that is upon them, there are some specific areas where their lives pictured the Lord Jesus Christ in some remarkable ways. Now, let's take a brief look here, one or two of them. Let's take Joseph, Moses, and David, first of all, and just lump them together. I'm not going to really have you look anything up here. Just explain it to you. These three foreshadow, I'm talking about Joseph, think about him now. He was the one that was sold to by his brothers. His father loved him, remember? Father gave him a coat, remember that? All right, that coat, the coat of many colors. All right, you know what kind of coat that was? That was a bar mitzvah coat. Yeah. It was a bar mitzvah coat. All right. So his father loved him, gave him a coat, provided him a coat. It's not in there just for filler material. All right. It's not there just for filler. It means something. Okay. Jesus was sent from the Father, and he had all the characteristics of the Father. The Father provided for him. But these three foreshadow Joseph, Moses, and David. Think about them. Joseph, Moses, David. They foreshadow the sufferings and the glory of the Lord. And so they're forever linked together in Scripture from that standpoint. In what they represent, what they portray, what they picture. They picture both the sufferings and the glory. Sufferings and the glory. And even though their circumstances were different, their stories are all different, very different, they all beautifully prefigured the Lord who was rejected by his own. Remember, Moses was rejected by his family. Joseph was rejected by his family. David was rejected by his family. His own brothers. Go home. We don't need you here. Go home. All right? But yet, think about Jesus. John 1:11, he came unto his, and his own received him not. And yet if you place each of these three side by side, and each one is different, yet each one adds to the picture that which the other does not add. And you've got a beautiful portrait of Christ. Turn over to Acts 7 for just a minute. Let me show you this in the Bible. Now, you know what's going on in this chapter, don't you? Who's getting stoned here? Stephen. All right? And so he's going to go out with a bang. He just decides, well, they're going to hear it before I go. So, man, he just rears back, starts in Genesis, and comes preaching through the Bible. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you think Stephen understood all of this stuff that he's preaching? How did he know to go back to the Old Testament and take all these different Bible characters like Abraham and Moses and Jacob and Joseph how did he know to take all these Bible characters and weave them together and point them all towards Jesus? The Holy Spirit. That's everything points to Jesus. Everything. And that's the purpose for typology. Folks, please understand. Let me just say it again. All this back here, it's not just filler material. Jesus is on every page. You just have to read it and look for it. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. Ask the Holy Spirit to direct your thoughts. Ask Him to show you Jesus. And here's Stephen. Now, let's look at this message. Look at verse, let's look at verse 51. He talks about Joseph. He talks about Moses, compares Joseph and Moses to Jesus. He shows how these two men, Joseph and Moses, had been rejected by his own, but were afterwards received, but that he, whom they foreshadowed, had been betrayed and then murdered. So in other words, he talks about Joseph and how he was betrayed, but then later he was received by his brothers. He talks about Moses and how he was rejected, but then received by his brethren. But then he says that these guys were just foreshadows of the one, the Lord Jesus, who was betrayed but not received, murdered. And look at verse 51. After he makes his point, he goes back into the Old Testament, gets these Old Testament characters, holds them up and says, look here, this guy is just like Jesus in this area. He's just like Jesus in this area. But now, let me show you. Here's the message. Look at verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? By the way, what those prophets, what they speak of? Jesus. And they shut him up. They stoned him. They executed him. They burned him. I mean, they buried him. They did everything to him. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed, what's the next word? Before of the coming of the just one, that's Jesus, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Folks, Stephen recognized typology, and when he preached to these guys, he did not have Romans, he did not have the Gospel of John, he did not have Matthew, but he did have 1 Samuel, he did have Exodus, he did have Genesis, and so instead of looking at the New Testament, he went back to the Old Testament and he said, here's the example, here's the illustration, here's the picture, and look at what God showed us was going to happen, and it did happen in Jesus. And just as you killed the prophets that told you about Jesus coming, when Jesus came, the prophet, you killed him too. You killed him too. And boy, they didn't like that very well. Look at verse 54. It says, and when they heard these things. You know, it's really kind of amazing here when you think about it. They stopped him before he got the opportunity to give an invitation. I mean, he laid it on. But he didn't have time for a show of hands because they got mad. There was not time for four stanzas of Just As I Am. they got mad. Verse 54, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, watch this now, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus, what? Standing. Hey, folks, my Bible says Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen was about to die, Jesus stood. Jesus stood. Standing as if to maybe listen for their answer. He preached them the gospel. What's their answer going to be? Maybe he's standing and bending his ear to listen for an answer from the people. Are you going to receive me? Are you going to believe it? Are you going to trust me? Man, he just nailed you guys between the eyes with the truth. You going to believe it? Maybe he was standing as though to give Stephen a standing ovation for his bravery and faithfulness. Or maybe he was standing as though he were ready at any moment to return like he promised he was going to do. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, watch this now, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is amazing, folks. Look at verse 60. Even Stephen's last words were prophetic words. His last words, by asking the Lord Jesus not to lay this sin to their charge. By the way, can I remind you that there was another one just a little earlier that hung on the cross and looked out over the angry mob that crucified him and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here now is Stephen, and he's dying. He looks up, sees Jesus, and the last thing he said to Jesus was, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You know what that insinuates, folks? That insinuates that there will be a day of judgment and that these people will have to answer for their sin. The point is that there was coming a day when the Son of Man would no longer be the rejected one. And Stephen knew that. He knew that. All right, so Joseph, David, Moses, rejected, later accepted. They foreshadowed Jesus. Rejected, crucified, risen, went to heaven, coming back. Pictures, 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 all the way through the Old Testament. All right, well, we'll pick up here. Look at a few more things next week. Our time is gone. Matter of fact, we're way past time. I didn't realize that until just now. All right, everybody understand that? All right, man, read your Bible, folks. It's an amazing book. Oh, my goodness, read it. Read it, read it, read it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Bible. What an amazing book this is, and I pray you'll just bless it to our hearts. And Lord, give us that understanding that only the Holy Spirit can give. Enlighten our minds and our hearts. And Lord, may we, as we read the Bible and as you unveil its truths and teach us its lessons, and Lord, as we see Christ, I pray that you will just light a fire burning in our hearts to want to be pleasing to our Lord. In his name we ask it, and amen.